The reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Luke 14. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
It was a pivotal afternoon for the history of our church. It was actually a pivotal afternoon for the history of my own life, even though I didn't fully realize it at the time. It was just about 2 years ago now, which is not really that long ago if you think about it, but just about 2 years ago now, we had an elders retreat for our church's elders. One of Josh Anderson's assignments leading up to that retreat was to do some study and research and to spend some time praying about the issue of how our church could better serve our community, how our church could be more engaged in serving people who live right around us here in this area, how our church could get more involved in ministries of mercy. And we asked Josh to bring a presentation or a teaching to us on that topic, and we asked him to lead a discussion on that topic one afternoon of our retreat. And I remember sitting around the table in a yellow kitchen when Josh distributed his handouts to us at that retreat. He had a few introductory thoughts. Honestly, I don't remember much of what he said in his introductory thoughts. But for the most part, for the next 30 minutes or even 40 minutes, Josh simply read God's word to us there in that little yellow kitchen. Maybe 2 or 3 dozen passages of scripture that he had selected with few comments sprinkled in. From Genesis to Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Micah and Matthew and Acts and Romans and 1 Timothy and 1 John and Revelation, from beginning to end of the Bible, Josh simply read Scripture to us. And at least for me, that afternoon, listening to God's Word read out loud, it was a moment of sweet repentance. You see, in my life, I had thought of myself as someone who had a heart for the poor, for the hurting, for those who are marginalized in our community. I thought of myself that way. I like to think that I was the kind of person who reflected God's heart of compassion to those who live nearby me with real needs in this community. I like to think of myself that way. I like to go back in my mind and remember all of the times that I had prayed for our church, that God would make us a more diverse church community, a more diverse church community in which people were coming from a wider variety of backgrounds and being saved out of a diverse kind of background situations and so forth. I like to think about the times that I had stood here on this stage and encouraged some of you to go and serve with organizations like World Relief, to go and serve people who were moving to our area from other nations and so forth. I like to think of myself as somebody who got this stuff because I knew how to talk the talk about this stuff. But that afternoon, as I listened to God's word being read, it was a moment of sweet repentance for me as I realized, as much as I like to talk the talk about this stuff, if I'm honest before God, I'm not really somebody who is walking the walk as it relates to reflecting God's heart for the poor, for the hurting, for those who are unexpected, for those our community and our culture and America would say, that's not the kind of person you should expect to be getting involved with church. As Josh wrapped up his reading of God's word, for my part that day, I wasn't ready to go and like get out our whiteboard and start doing a whole bunch of strategic planning. Okay, now what are the programs we're going to do for the next 6 months? What are the things that we're going to, you know, teach about? What are the things we're going to pray about? What are the things we're going to talk about? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? I wasn't ready to get out the whiteboard. I was just ready to get on my knees, honestly, and just pray a prayer confessing to God what had become obvious to me as his word was being read. That as much as I liked to talk the talk, I wasn't walking the walk, and I needed to repent from my heart before God. I needed to cry out for God to increasingly shape my heart and my convictions, to change my lifestyle, to change my calendar, to change my schedule. And as I did so on my knees, the other elders there were crying out similarly that God would first reshape our hearts, that God would do a deep and sweet work in our lives, and that likewise, God would, in a way, reshape the heart of our church so that our church's heart might increasingly reflect his heart. And our church's ministry here in this part of the planet would increasingly reflect his agenda for what gospel ministry should look like. It was a day of sweet repentance for me. And that afternoon, I had no idea what God was tilling the soil to begin to grow. It was a really cool thing. For those of you who are new here to Redeemer, this story may or may not be surprising to you. I don't know. But for those of us who have been a part of Redeemer for a while, you know that the last 2 years have actually been very exciting along these lines. You know, sometimes you pray prayers like that and you think, you know, well, that's a nice prayer to pray, but is God actually going to answer it in any meaningful way at all? And by God's grace, he's been answering these prayers in really cool ways. That very summer, just a few months after we as elders bowed on our knees and confessed our sins and started praying for God to do things, God just unexpectedly, by his grace, sent 30 friends who were born in other nations who moved here to the United States as refugees to come to our youth camp along with teenagers from our church. And that wasn't just like 30 people that we hung out with them for a week and that was it. Many of these cool people are people that I and others in this church are still hanging out with at least once a week as we do this after school club that serves middle schoolers and high schoolers after school, week by week, helping them with school and building relationships with them and getting to know them. It wasn't just like one thing that we got to do a program and move on. This became a precious ministry opportunity for us. A precious relationship-building opportunity for us. After that, God started to bless the way that a few men in this church were seeking to mentor people over at Wayside Cross Ministries. Not just in the sense that we got more people to sign up and show up at Wayside regularly to teach a lesson and leave, or even just to show up once in a while and mentor someone, but God blessed that in the sense that we have had the opportunity and the privilege to see God change people's lives dramatically, radically. Up close and personal, as we've walked alongside friendships, as we've walked alongside men in the context of real friendships over the course of months and even more than months now in time. And you know, in a variety of ways, we've seen over the last year our partnership with Pregnancy Information Center deepen and grow and blossom so that as we're giving bottles that are filled with coins, as we're giving financial donations today, it's not just a matter of like we at Redeemer are just kind of sending our cash and then checking out of the cause. We have individuals and members at this church who are engaged every single week in ministering to women and families who are facing crisis pregnancy situations. We have members of our church who are on the front lines of ministry there every single week. And for me, as I look at what God is doing, it gladdens my heart. It gladdens my heart to see some of what he's doing here in our church, in our midst, over time. And I hope it gladdens your heart as well. This morning, we've turned to a passage of Scripture here in Luke 14 where we hear once again the heart of God, the heart of Jesus Christ, especially for the hurting, for the poor, for those that you wouldn't expect to be getting involved with church and so forth. Once again, here in this passage, we encounter the heart of Jesus, the heart of God himself. And this morning, as we listen to God's word and as we kind of pay attention to it, one of my hopes is that maybe for some of us here today, this might need to be kind of a moment of sweet repentance for you. As I've had to repent before God's word myself on this topic, maybe there are a few of us here today where we need to pay attention to what God's word is saying, and we're just going to need to say, like, yeah, like, I like the way that sounds, but I need to repent because my heart doesn't reflect the priorities and the agenda and the heart of God himself. Maybe for others of us here today, your heart and your life have in many ways reflected the heart of God as it's displayed and revealed here in this passage. And I hope that for you, hearing God's word this morning is a loud and powerful encouragement that what you're doing, which may at times feel exhausting, which may at times feel tiring, which may at times feel even discouraging, I hope you'll feel the smile of Jesus Christ himself behind the ministries that you're involved with. For all of us, I hope more than anything, what we catch here in this passage is the heart of God. The heart of God for us and the heart of God for others who live around us. In this famous parable about the great banquet, I want to take a few minutes and pay attention to how this teaches us about God's heart for us and God's heart for others around us and how that should impact our lives. And to do so, I want to take just a couple minutes to look, first of all, at the context of this parable or the setting of this parable. And then I want to talk about the premise of this parable. Then I want to talk about the problem in the parable. And then I want to talk about the solution. So those four things will kind of organize what we pay attention to as we look at this parable together this morning. The first thing we need to pay attention to here in this passage is the context of this parable. Jesus is teaching a parable here about someone who is inviting people to a wedding feast. But do you know what the context is? The context is where we left off last week. Jesus is sitting in the home of somebody, according to Luke 14:1, who is a leader among the Pharisees. And there's kind of this dinner party going on, and Jesus has been invited. And in the middle of this dinner party, Jesus says something to the founder of the feast. He says something to the master of the house. He says something to the person who's invited people, something that probably got under his skin. Look at what he says. This is the context of our parable in verse 12. He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite who? The poor. Invite the crippled, people with disabilities. Invite people who can't walk well. Invite people who can't see. And you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You see, the setting of this parable is a setting in which Jesus is challenging the way that respectable religious people tend to view the poor and the hurting and the disabled and those on the fringes of society. The context of this parable is Jesus challenging real-world assumptions about people who maybe don't look like you. And the lesson here is a lesson about hospitality. The lesson is that if we're going to have our hearts following Jesus, if we're going to have our lifestyle shaped by the teaching of Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus, then we must make it our aim to welcome, to invite, to include the unexpected. And do you notice how radical this is in a way? This is different than the way that Americans think about generosity and the way Americans think about poor. It is kind of trendy in a way right now, at least in certain circles, to think about the poor and to care about people with needs and to care about people with disabilities. It's trendy in a certain way, but you know what that way is? It's trendy in a way where we're like, hey, you know what I'd like to do tonight? I'd like to sit on my couch and watch a TV show about somebody who's helping the poor. I want to sit on my couch and watch a TV show about people who are building houses for people who need houses. And maybe every once in a while I'll get on my smartphone and I'll respond to a text message appeal and I'll send $5 to help a cause out there somewhere. And I'm going to feel like I am a radical zealot who's doing stuff for the sake of the poor and the marginalized here in my community. The way that America right now tends to think about serving the poor is you sit at home on your couch and you watch videos of other people serving the poor and then you pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, I'm the kind of person who likes to serve the poor because I watched those videos. What Jesus is calling us to is something radically different. What Jesus is calling us to is even deeper and more radical than going and serving at a soup kitchen. What happens if you go and you serve at a soup kitchen? If you go and you serve at a soup kitchen, you get to go in early. You don't really have to talk to any of the people who will be there to be served. You'll stand behind a counter wearing sanitary, you know, plastic mittens. You'll talk with other people who basically look like you, whose income might be similar to yours, people you feel comfortable hanging out with. You'll stand behind a counter, hanging out with a whole bunch of other people who look like you, talk like you, act like you, and as poor people, put that in scare, as poor people come walking down the line, you stand with kind of a plexiglass thing between you and them, and you get a ladle of soup, and you kind of squeeze your hand through a little opening and dump it in their dish and pull your hand back. That's how people serve at a soup kitchen, isn't it? I mean, maybe you've served at some kind of soup kitchen where the organizers do a better job of getting you connected with the people you're serving than that, but that's serving at a soup kitchen. Do you notice how different that is than what Jesus is calling us to? Jesus says, when you have a party, when you have people over to your house for a meal, when you're going to sit down at the table and spend time talking to people and asking them questions about their lives and getting to know them and caring for them, when you're sitting down and building relationships with people, don't just do that with the people who basically look like you and act like you and talk like you. When you do that, also welcome and invite and include the poor, the hurting, and the unexpected. It reminds me a little bit of what Dr. John Perkins likes to say. I don't know if you heard of Dr. John Perkins. He was involved with the civil rights movement many years ago. He's now in his 80s as a preacher of the gospel. And, you know, I just watched a video of him again yesterday. It just got my heart stirred up as I'm praying. When I'm in my 80s, I want to have as much energy for Jesus as John Perkins does. You know, he's one of those people who's just electric with the gospel. And John Perkins likes to point out when it comes to serving the poor in the communities around us, John Perkins likes to point out, you know what the poor need? They don't need your used clothes. They need the people of God in their neighborhood. They don't need your used t-shirts. They need friendships with the people of God. They don't need your worn out tennis shoes. They need real relationships with people who can offer them the real hope and love of Jesus Christ. You see how radical the teaching of Jesus is here? He's calling us not just to kind of say, I like the poor and so I write a check, or I like the poor and so I stand behind my plexiglass counter and pour ladles. Now, I am not dissing soup kitchens entirely. Praise God for the way that that can really provide for people's needs and all of that. But you get what I'm saying, right? Jesus is calling us into a lifestyle that involves actually caring for real people in the context of real relationships, even if that feels really uncomfortable because of socioeconomic reasons. And this is one of the reasons. I was just talking yesterday with my friend Tom Bonnenberger, who serves as a deacon here at Redeemer and is helping us to organize ministries of mercy. We were talking yesterday about some of these things, and we were just saying, I thank God for those three local mission partners that God has allowed us to link arms with here in our community. And one of the things that I especially thank God for with those mission partners, World Relief, Wayside Cross, the Pregnancy Information Center in Aurora. As I think about those mission partners here locally that we get to link arms with, I thank God for them because these are not just mission partnerships that are asking us to give them money and then have our hands washed clean. I thank God that these are organizations where we go and genuinely link arms, where we go and members of our church are actually getting involved in doing personal ministry and personally sharing the hope of Christ with others who live nearby us in the context of ongoing, personal, caring relationships. I thank God for those ministry partnerships that we have. And so this teaching of Jesus, it has some implications for us together as a church and for our philosophy of ministry, but it also has some real-world implications for you personally. And let me ask you maybe the awkward question here. How open are you to actually inviting and including people who don't look like you? How inviting are you? How welcoming are you to people who are different? And look, because of the way that Jesus is teaching this, I feel like it's appropriate for us to step back and say, maybe one of the next steps that I need to take in light of this teaching is to invite some people over to my house. Now, something just got really awkward, right? Some of you may have perceived it. Here's what it is. Now, if you go and invite someone over to your house this afternoon, what does it imply? They're not like me. So if you get invited over this afternoon, you're thinking, wait, do you think I'm poor? You think I'm an unexpected kind of invite? You think I don't have friends of my own? So this just got really awkward. So let's throw that as our criteria out as the application point assignment. But let's just do it this way, all right? If there is someone that God is putting on your mind and you say, I'd like to get to know that person more, why don't you invite them over to your house, okay? Let's just do it like that. If there's someone that you'd like to get to know more, maybe they look different than you, maybe their background is different, maybe their life story is very different, or maybe they're absolutely the same as you in every single way, okay? We'll just put it that way to avoid that layer of awkwardness. But this might actually involve, calling someone up and saying, hey, could I meet you for coffee some morning? Meet you at a coffee shop somewhere. It may involve finding someone and saying, hey, let's go hang out together over at the park. It may mean going and meeting an international family that you know who has little kids and saying, why don't we take our kids to the park and hang out over there at the park? It may involve saying, hey, next Sunday, can you come over to my house for a meal? It may involve finding someone that you'd like to get to know here more today and invite them over before the day is done. One way or another, following Jesus' clear teaching here is going to involve taking steps that might even be outside of our comfort zone in inviting, welcoming, and including all kinds of people, but especially the unexpected. That's the context of our passage. I'm going to take the next couple a little more quickly. The second part of this passage is what we might call the premise of the parable. The premise. Jesus sets up his parable beginning in verse 15, talking, actually it begins with this person who has been hearing Jesus talk, right? So Jesus just challenged the host of the feast, saying, why don't you invite different people next time? And by this point, if you're tracking, if you remember back to what we saw last week, Jesus has pretty much offended everybody in the room at this point. He offended people, first of all, by touching the untouchable guy. He offended a bunch of other people by challenging the way that they view themselves. He offended the people who were there saying, hey, I want to look good today, by saying, stop trying to make yourself look good. Take the humble road. Let God exalt you. Now he's even offended the host himself. And you can almost imagine this poor fellow sitting here at the dinner party like, this is getting so awkward right now. Maybe what Jesus needs is for somebody to spiritualize the conversation a little bit. You know, this is getting really tough while Jesus is talking about inviting the poor. What if we just spiritualize the conversation? Hey, Jesus, I've got a nice topic of conversation for you. Guys, chill out. This is going to go a lot better than the last conversation did. Jesus, oh, isn't it going to be wonderful when we're all sitting at the table in the kingdom of God? That's a nice, safe, spiritual topic to talk about, right? Jesus isn't going to challenge anybody when you get to talking about the kingdom of God, is he? Unfortunately, this man was wrong. Because Jesus begins telling a story about a man who gave a great banquet and invited many people. Now, let's just pause here. We did something similar last week. This is a parable, right? This isn't a real story. Jesus is making up a little tale for people to listen to here. Some people like to say that, you know, parables are kind of earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's sort of true. It's good as far as it goes. It's got its limits. But this is a story with significance. And as we think about the significance of this story, who is the owner of this household? Who is the master of the house in this story? Who's the founder of the feast who's inviting everybody in? My kids are able to get this. Jesus! They know that Jesus is a good answer to these kinds of questions. And so as we read this parable about somebody who is inviting other people, we need to catch this essential ingredient from the premise of this story. This story is not mainly about how we go and invite the unexpected. This story is not mainly about you and me and our invitations to other people. This story is not mainly about what God wants us to go and do for him. It's mainly about what God in Christ has already done for us. You see, it turns out that inviting people in who can never repay you is not just what we're called to do for other people. It's what God Almighty has already done for us. And listen, this is the most important thing that we need to see in all of this passage. There's nothing more important than this. It's seeing what this shows us about the heart of Jesus Christ for us, for me, for you. The most important thing here in Luke 14 is not the call for us to go and find the unexpected and invite them in. It's the fact that God is pictured here as an inviting God who has sought out unexpected people like me and you. And he's done everything that's necessary to make the banquet happen. And he's thrown open the doors of the feast and he said, I want you to come in. You see, this is very close to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is part of what makes the good news of Jesus so good. And I know that preachers have a bad habit of saying that all the time, right? You know, we talk about forgiveness of sins. We're like, this is what makes the good news so good. And we talk about justification, be declared righteous. We say, this is what makes it so good. We talk about adoption and being welcomed into God's family. We say, oh, this is what makes it so good. But listen, this is part of what makes the gospel so good. It really is. See, some of us may have slipped into a habit of thinking that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, all he was doing was paying for our sins so that we could be forgiven. But don't mishear me there. He did pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. But that's not the end of the story. He paid for our sins so that our sins could be washed away and forgiven for all who trust in Jesus Christ. But once those sins are removed and forgiven, he doesn't just say, you're now in a neutral place and I leave you there at an arm's distance. We have an inviting God who says, I've prepared an eternal banquet of everlasting gladness, and I've sent my son to die on the cross for your sins, and now I'm inviting you to come near. I'm inviting you to come and join the feast with me. Even though I know that you can't repay me, even though I know that you don't deserve it, even though I know that you've turned your back on me and run in the opposite direction, God says to unexpected people like Josh Fenske and you, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his blood and his righteousness, you are invited to draw near and feast with joy in my presence forevermore. This is the goodness of the good news. Here's how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins. He did. He suffered, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. Why? Peter says, that he might bring us to God. You see, there's a great difference between, on the one hand, saying, I forgive you and I will not hold your sins against you. That's a good thing. There's a great difference between saying, I forgive you and I will not hold your sins against you, and saying, I forgive you and I'm inviting you to my table tonight for dinner. Isn't there a great difference between those things? And here in this passage, we see the good news of the gospel is not just that God says, I forgive you because of what Jesus has done. But more than that, he says, I forgive you because of what Jesus has done, and I'm inviting you into my home to rejoice in my presence, that we might know one another more deeply. You see, when our sins had separated us from God, God sent his Son to be sent outside of the camp for us, to be exiled for us, to be forsaken by God in our place, so that we might be brought near and that we might experience the eternal joy of fellowship with God himself. Praise his name. Listen, here's the lesson. Our God is an inviting God. It's become popular in the last few years to talk about God as a missionary God. Yes, he is a missionary God. We should get that, but I like this description of God just as much. He's an inviting God. He doesn't just seek people out, he invites them in. And let's not leave that in the general. He doesn't just seek us out, he invites us in. He doesn't just seek me out, he invites me in. He doesn't just seek you out, he invites you in. Listen, if we miss this, we will miss the best part of Luke 14. The heart of Jesus himself to bring us near to God. Praise his name. He has done that for us. That's the premise of this parable. We have an inviting God who invites us to draw near to him. What's the problem in the parable? What's the problem? The problem is that this invitation is often rejected. It's stunning in this passage, the excuses that are offered. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but the excuses at one level are very respectable, and I think that's on purpose. You remember where Jesus is sitting? He's sitting in the house of a Pharisee. He's rubbing shoulders with all of the respected people in the community. And he's telling them this parable about how people have all of these respectable kinds of excuses to not accept God's invitation. But God, I'm busy with my business. I just acquired a new property. That's what I need to focus on, so I can't join you at the feast. I got married. Jesus has a very high view of marriage. Track with me here. He is not opposed to marriage in the slightest. But Jesus presents this very respectable kind of excuse. I'm spending time with my wife. Jesus offers these very respectable sounding excuses to remind us of this fact. Even respectable people still desperately need Jesus. Because even the most respectable people here in our community, if they reject the invitation that is offered by God to draw near to God by faith in Christ and in Christ alone, then the end of their story will be frightening. According to verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those who were invited and rejected the invitation shall taste my banquet." What should we say in light of this, in light of this reality that many will reject this glorious invitation from God? At one level, this passage is a reminder to us that we should each check our own heart. I mean, let me ask you this morning, whether you've been going to church for years, whether you've barely been at church for months, let me ask you this question: how do you respond to the invitation to draw near to God by faith in Christ and in Christ alone? How do you respond to the call of Jesus to take up your cross and follow him? That's where we're going next week. Discipleship is not easy. And if it comes down to following Christ through the narrow door into the great banquet of heaven, we're following the easy path of life with 100 reasonable and respectable excuses. How are you responding to the invitation that is extended to you? Let me appeal to you. Respond today by turning away from your sins and by trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. The consequences of not responding with faith will be disastrous. But on the other hand, the consequences of accepting this invitation will be joy unspeakable for all of eternity. Accept that invitation today. And for those of us who say, "I have accepted the invitation," you know what we should do in light of this? We should pray like hell. I just scared some of you because you're like, "Oh, shoot, I watched like the GOP debate this week and they were all getting all vulgar. Now my pastor is getting all vulgar." I'm not getting vulgar. There's a place called hell. And we should pray like it's real. The fact is, this great invitation is extended and yet many will reject it to their eternal detriment. And so what should we do in light of this? One of the things we should do is we should pray like hell and heaven are real. We should pray for those in our family who have not responded with faith to the invitation of Christ. We should pray for those in our community who have not responded with faith to the invitation of Christ. We should pray for those around us like hell and heaven are real. Moving on to the solution. That was the problem of the story. Many people will reject the invitation. The solution: when this invitation is rejected, what does the master do? Does he say, "Oh man, we invited all the respectable people and they're not coming. Now what?" This is what's so cool about this passage. Jesus says, when all of the respectable people had all of their respectable reasons not to accept the invitation to enter this great banquet that they're invited to, what does the master do? What does God's heart do? What does the heart of Jesus Christ call for at that point? Go and find the people who no one else is inviting. When you invited all the people where you said, you know, now if I found someone who looked like they were ready to accept the invitation of God, that's what the person would look like. We go and we invite those people and they reject it. What should we do? Go and find the unexpected and invite them. You see what Jesus is calling us to do here? He's calling us to invite absolutely everybody into this banquet. Invite the respectable people. He's not saying stop inviting them. Invite absolutely everybody, but especially invite the unexpected. And when we do invite the unexpected, in light of this parable, what should we expect to see happening? When we invite the unexpected, what should we expect to see happening? We should expect to see a greater response. And this was borne out in the story of the early church. You know, an interesting game you can play later is to read through the book of Acts or read through some New Testament letters rather quickly and try to figure out what do the things that these letters and these pictures of the early church, what do they suggest about the kinds of people who were hearing these letters? What does the book of Acts suggest about the way the early church is made up? How come Paul spends so much time talking to people who are bondservants and so little time talking to people who are masters? Why is John so concerned that the church learn to reflect the heart of God and not to harden, and that people in the church not harden their hearts against those with real needs in the church community? Why are these things so important? Because in the early church, the church grew just as Jesus designed it to. They kept inviting absolutely everybody. And they especially invited the poor and the hurting and the unexpected. And they found that while some of the respectable people came, many of the poor and the hurting and the unexpected kept coming and coming and coming. So much so that in Acts chapter 6, it started to create problems. The church in Jerusalem is like, we have so many widows who speak with an accent, who aren't from this culture. We have so many immigrant widows who need so much real help. It's bogging down the church. And listen, that happens in church life. This is one of the reasons why American churches don't like doing ministries of mercy. There are all kinds of reasons not to do it. It gets inconvenient for your schedule. There's no guarantee that when you pour your heart into someone, that they're going to accept the good advice and counsel. There's no guarantee that when you pour your heart into someone that your heart isn't going to get broken. There's no guarantees that when you minister to people that their lives are going to be changed. There's all kinds of reasons. There's no guarantee they're going to be able, if you loan to them, there's no guarantee they're going to be able to pay you back and so on and so forth. There are all kinds of reasons why American churches say, why would we invest in the poor of all people? And then there's Jesus who says, invite the poor and the disabled and the unexpected. Did you see that in verse 14? Because they cannot repay you. It's not even though they can't repay you. It's because. And then we get down here to the end of this parable, and the master of the house is just saying, go and bring in the poor. Bring in the crippled, bring in the blind, bring in the lame. Then he says, don't just do that, go further. Reach out wider. Go beyond the city gates and bring in anybody who will accept this invitation. Invite absolutely everybody, but especially the poor and the hurting and the unexpected. You know, in Acts chapter 6, they found these challenges that were rising up in their church community as they were ministering to immigrant widows who had real needs, and so they commissioned the seven to begin serving those immigrant widows. And we saw this a few weeks ago, but it's such a cool thing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, The author of the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote the same book that we're reading, he points out that when the church found a way to minister to the needs of the immigrant widows, the church grew explosively. The word of God went forth more powerfully than before. But I love the note that you see there in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. You know, when I read that, I expect that what it's going to say is the church grew explosively, especially among immigrant widows. You know, once the church figures out how to serve the immigrant widows, you expect it's the immigrant widows who are going to be coming to the church. But who is it in Acts chapter 6 who are highlighted? Many of the priests in Jerusalem were being added to their number, he says. These are the people on the complete opposite of the social end of the spectrum from the Greek-speaking widows. What's going on there? As the church gave itself to inviting everybody, especially the unexpected, as the church gave itself to loving one another, what Jesus said would happen was actually happening. The church was beginning to be salt and light. The church was beginning to let its light shine in its community so that others, even respectable, put together, educated, wealthy, insider-type people are being drawn in to say, I've heard all kinds of religious teachings before, but I've never seen anything like that. Tell me more about this Jesus guy. Here at Redeemer, there's a question that kind of sits in front of us here. How are we going to continue moving forward in serving our community? How are we going to continue inviting everybody? And I think the answer is obvious. If we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to put our hearts where Jesus' heart is. We need to give ourselves to inviting absolutely everybody, but especially the unexpected. And as we do, we need to expect that God is going to continue to blow our socks off in the way he brings about gospel fruit in our church and in the mission of Jesus to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. Just a little snippet from my life. It was a meaningful moment a few months ago on Christmas Eve. Gathered here with many of you to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We did the candles and all of that stuff, right? And afterwards, I wish I could have invited every one of you over to my house, but limited space and limited soup and all of that. So we invited a few people over to our house, and I didn't even really pay much attention to who we invited. This was all Katie's doing. So if you're thinking, well, did you just do this so you'd have a sermon illustration to it? No, I did not. But we invited a few friends over to our house, and some of the people who came over were friends of ours who have been friends for years and years. In fact, we had a few friends there that night who were involved with our wedding when Katie and I got married. We had some friends over who had been there for years and years and years. We also had some new friends there with us. My in-laws are there, and kids are running around, and I'm eating soup, and I walk into one room, and I hear a couple guys interacting with each other and kind of remembering holidays that they've celebrated in prison in the past in my living room. And as I sit down and listen into this conversation, which honestly just gripped my heart, I mean, it's just, you know, it just gripped my heart to be listening to these guys reflect. And then there's a kid with certain disabilities that I love who just comes running over and grabs my hand and starts tugging on my hand to show me with sheer delight what he's excited about. He's tugging my hand and pulling me over to see the things that his heart is rejoicing in. Old friends, new friends, people who have been in prison, kid with disabilities, all mingling around in one house there on Christmas Eve, and it just kind of sunk in for me with just a sweet beauty. Isn't this why Jesus came? I don't mean so that we could have soup together at my table. I mean, isn't this why Jesus came into our world? Isn't this why Jesus made himself poor? Poor. Isn't this why he was willing to lay down his life on the cross for us? So that he might purchase for himself a people for his own possession. Not just a little people who all look alike and come from the same backgrounds and live their lives the same way and speak with the same accent and all of that, but to purchase for himself a people made up of all kinds of different people, made one, united together, not by a common life history, but by a common Savior who came and found unexpected people like me. And those friends, and all of us here who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and gave his life so that unexpected people like us might be invited to draw near together, to rejoice together forever at his table of feasting. At Christmas Eve, this morning as we look at Luke 14, I just find myself saying, what a Savior. What a Savior he is.